Morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to use one there in the front of the pew. For those of you who were not here last week and have not yet heard, as of last Sunday, our church has approved Brad Lutz to join the rest of the elders here in the work of pastoring God's people. Brad will be known as a lay elder or a volunteer pastor, along with Chuck Thompson, who's just up here. And today we have set aside this service to install Brad as an elder in our church. So the message today serves two purposes. One, it is a charge to Brad about what it means to be an elder here at our church. But two, it's a charge to our church. That as we see what eldership is supposed to look like, that we pray for our elders. We hold them accountable to what God's word says. That those of you here who might be feeling that call or that burden from God upon your life to move into this ministry, that this will give you more to think about and ponder and pray about. And also so you can see, as we look at what God's word says about eldership, that you can see as a church that this is a gift from God. God has not left his church to its own devices. He has called men and gifted men to lead his church to be under shepherds, representing the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. So that's what we're doing here today. So things are going to be a little bit different. I'm going to preach half of the sermon. And then Chuck Thompson is going to come up here and preach the other half of the sermon. And he's going to speak from the perspective of a lay elder and some of the unique things that come with that. At that point, we're going to bring Brad up here, and we're going to charge him as an elder. He will play a role in that, and then we'll have a time of prayer for Brad and Amy. So I'm glad you're here, and I'm excited about this. I've said all along that as we move towards this, this is one step closer to having a healthier and healthier church, and this is what we're doing this morning. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read the entire text, which is just verses 1 through 4. I will not preach the entire text. I want to leave time for Chuck. In fact, I'm really going to focus on verse 2, but I want to see the whole thing. So let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, as you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. We see a few things here in those verses that help us understand the responsibility of an elder and the chain of command that exists for an elder. First, we see this command, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders are called to be shepherds. That's the responsibility. And if you look down at verse 4, you can see that there's a chief shepherd. The chief shepherd appears, and that would be Jesus. So we have a chain of command. We have the responsibility to be a shepherd, and we have the chain of command. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and his elders are what we're going to call under-shepherds, if you will. So what does it look like to do this? What does it look like to shepherd God's flock? What does it entail? And for those answers, I think we should look at the chief shepherd. If verse 4 says Jesus is the chief shepherd, let's look and see what Jesus does as a shepherd. And so you can see on the screen, I've got some passages I want to share with you. John chapter 10, verses 2 through 5, Jesus says this, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And just a little further down in that chapter, starting in verse 11, we see Jesus say this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the example for his under-shepherds, and the example that he sets is one of leadership over the sheep, over the flock. He knows the sheep. He's involved with them. He cares for them. He has relationship with them. He sacrifices for the good of the sheep, and he stands against the enemy. He does not run so he can protect the sheep. Lead them. Know them. Sacrifice for them and protect them. Church, know this. Brad, know this. To answer the call of pastoral ministry is to commit yourself to that type of work, leading and knowing and sacrificing for and protecting your church. That's the example Jesus sets. It's the willingness to stand in front and lead the church towards Jesus, even in the face of criticism, even in the face of fear and uncertainty. That requires much faith and reliance on the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the willingness to give up your time and your resources to reach and minister some. It's the willingness to protect the church against the dangers of sin and against bad doctrine that might creep in. The ministry of an elder, it's not for everyone. It's very much a calling. It's very much a burden. God places it on you to have this unrelenting passion for his church, and it doesn't go away. And what I've found is that's great. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like the calling that God places on your heart to be an elder in his church. I found that those who are called to do this enjoy it. There's joy in the ministry. In Hebrews 13, I read this last week, where it says, submit to your leaders and obey them. And let them do this without groaning. Let it be a joy to them. There's joy in pastoring God's church and leading his church. It's emotionally draining. It's exhausting. And even though at times it yields little fruit seemingly, for some reason, and I cannot explain it, it's been my experience for 17 years now, I'm just not happy doing anything else. And I've tried. I have a degree in social work. I'm a terrible social worker. I don't want to do it. I tried, and I was miserable. Because God has put it on my heart to do this, and God has put it on our elders' hearts to do this work. And you want to thank God for that, church. It's a good thing. There's this joy that exists even at the hardest times of ministry. It reminds me of how Paul described himself in ministry when he's describing his sufferings, and he says that they were sorrowful. Him and his companions, they were sorrowful, but they were always rejoicing, which amazes me because Saul went through a lot of things to be sorrowful about, and in the midst of that, he's always rejoicing. There's this spark inside of him that says, yes, Lord. This stinks right now. This hurts. I'm exhausted. This is painful. But there's joy in this because your glory is preeminent and your church needs you, Lord, and you've called us to serve you. And so there's joy in the midst of suffering. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where we looked at this a couple weeks ago. He's listing off his weaknesses and he talks about the daily pressure of the anxiety he feels for the churches. He says that's one of his weaknesses. He's limping all the time because he's constantly weighed down by the pressure and anxiety he feels for not just one church, but the churches that he's been a part of. And just a few verses later, in the midst of talking about that weakness, he says, I take joy in that weakness because in the midst of that weakness, God is my strength. And God strengthens me. And so he says, bring it on because I want more of God in my life. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says that Jesus, he endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. Brad, there can be great suffering in this. And you know that. You've sat in the meetings. You know. There can be great suffering. There can be sorrow. There can be anxiety. There can be feelings of failure. They can feel rejection. You can feel lonely. But in the midst of all that, as I discourage you, there's unbelievable joy. When you see someone come to Christ, when you see people growing in the Lord as God's word just becomes new to them and fresh to them. When you pray for people and you see their prayers answered, as you see people still walking that should be dead, but God has healed them. You see families mended because God has healed them. There's joy in this. And Jesus pursued that joy in this. And beyond Jesus showing us how to do this by being the great shepherd, I think in being the good shepherd and taking on that title, he shows us what not to do. You see, that title, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, that means something. I think he's the fulfillment of what God's people needed because they had bad shepherds. And you can see this in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, God speaks against his bad shepherds. And I think Jesus, being the good shepherd, is the answer to these guys over here who are the bad shepherds. And so I want you to turn there. Hold your place in 1 Peter. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. I know some of you are thinking it's too early to find Ezekiel, but it's there. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 16. I want you to see what God says to the bad shepherds. And I also want you to see why the bad shepherds were called bad shepherds. Why were they the ones God was speaking against? And in that, I think you'll see what we're supposed to be doing as elders here. What pastors are supposed to be doing. So Ezekiel chapter 34, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with a good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. The bad shepherds of God's people are selfish and indulgent. They do not strengthen God's people or tend to their needs. They rule with force and harshness. They do not go after those who have strayed, nor do they go after those who are lost. And as a result, God's people are scattered and in danger. So God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to shepherd my people. And I believe Jesus, fast forward to Jesus in John chapter 10 saying, I'm the good shepherd. Thank you, Jesus. Exactly. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I believe Jesus is the fulfillment of that word of God. He sets the example. And then later he tells Peter, before he ascends into heaven, you feed my sheep. And he sets the example. And elders follow the example of the apostles. We've been commissioned to feed God's sheep and care for the flock. And if you can look again at 1 Peter 5, you can see, as we just read that, that the description of an elder in 1 Peter 5 seems to be the exact opposite of the bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34. Look at it again. It says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You can see that Peter is calling us to something here that God holds near and dear to his heart. So this is no small task. This is not just a title. This is a burden you will wear on your shoulders. Something else I see in verse 2. It says, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. I want to focus on that. I'm not going to do the rest of anything else. I'm just going to focus on that. Then I'll be done. Elders are to do the work in the church in a way that does not require outside force or compulsion to get them to do their jobs. Why would an elder need someone to compel them to do their work? What kind of place would they be in where here they feel called to be an elder, but they will not lead, they will not exercise oversight, they will not care? They have to be compelled, they have to be under compulsion to do it. What is it that keeps an elder from doing what they've been called to do? One of the reasons I didn't get past verse 2 is because I could list off things that have kept me from moving in ministry. I understand this very well. So I'm going to give you 3 this morning. These are all from personal experience. First one is fear. The fear of man is what keeps an elder from confronting sin in other people. The fear of man is what keeps an elder from making decisions that might change the trajectory of the church and might cause ripples, right? So we remain silent. The fear of man is what keeps an elder from stepping out in front and attempting to lead God's people. So what if they don't listen? What if they mock me? I know this fear very well. It makes me second guess what God calls me to say or do almost every Sunday. It makes me worry about the words that come out of my mouth when I preach. It causes me to be slow in doing something when I maybe need to be a little bit more expedient. It tempts me to turn a blind eye to sin in our church when I see it. The fear of man can paralyze pastoral ministry. So I want to encourage you, brother, pray against that. Never forget that you are to fear God, not man. And church, cultivate an atmosphere where we don't have to be afraid of you. Let us be gracious to one another. Let's hold this up high and say we want to follow the Lord. Regardless of tradition, regardless of what we want selfishly or greedily, when we're using this as our compass, we're all going the right direction. So fear can be something that keeps an elder from moving forward. The next one is lack of faith. It's the lack of faith that tells you God's people are not going to respond to God's word when you preach it and when you teach it. It's the lack of faith that whispers to you that people just don't care. They don't care. I'm the only one that cares. And so I have all these doubts. And that Satan starts telling me these things, and he's the accuser, and he's accusing you to me. And it works on your faith. The lack of faith that tells you, oh, this church will never grow, or this church will never change, or we're never going to reach anyone in Shelburne. So why try? It's a lack of faith that tells you there are no more people here to serve in the various ministries. It's lack of faith that tells you we're not going to have enough money to get through and we're going to have problems later on. It's lack of faith that fuels this cynical, sarcastic attitude inside of you. It just says, what's the point? It's lack of faith that keeps us from hopefully praying, getting on our knees and saying, God, not only do I ask this, I'm hopeful for it, and I believe in it. We have to fight against lack of faith. To do this, you're going to deal with this struggle. You've got to pray daily, Lord, deepen my faith. Help me to trust in you. Let this not just be what I share with other people, but let me rest in this and internalize this faith. I've got fear and I've got lack of faith, and the last one is laziness. It's our laziness that keeps us from praying for our church like we should. It keeps us from soaking ourselves daily in God's word. It's our laziness that makes us find solace and relief in just plopping down on the couch and staring at a television and just vegging out rather than finding a prayer closet when we need solace and refreshment. It's our laziness that allows us to be challenging when we teach people and challenging when we counsel people, but be comfortable not practicing what we preach. That's laziness. It's our laziness that leads us to not fight against sin. It's our laziness that leads us not to disciple our families well and care for our families well. It's our laziness to not care for our own bodies. It's our laziness that drives us to not care for the body of Christ like we should. And I say with regret, the pastorate, and some of you who have been around church long enough know this, the pastorate is full of lazy men. The enemy attacks us in that way. It's so easy to fall in that place. So, brother, fight against it. It's not just having a good work ethic outside of here, but a good work ethic when it comes to building God's kingdom and seeking him. Elders must be self-starters. They must fight against laziness. They cannot be lazy. This is kingdom work, which requires prayer and study and visits and phone calls and meetings. There is no room for laziness in the office of an elder. If the church has to constantly compel an elder to be the elder they were called to be, then the church has a problem. That's why in 1 Peter 5, he says they shouldn't do this under compulsion, but do it willingly. God wants them to do it willingly. That's the example we see of Jesus, the good shepherd. He went to the cross willingly, laying down his life for his people. We're told in 1 Peter 5, 2, that God would have elders serve willingly. And here's what I believe about this. Though I struggle with fear, and though I struggle with lack of faith, and though I struggle with laziness, I just told you there's this burden upon me. I believe when someone's called to be an elder or a pastor, that there's this burden that drives you, even in the midst of your struggles, that you just can't stop caring. I wish I could shut it off sometimes and go home and just not care. God won't let me. God doesn't let pastors do that. There's this drive inside of you. It's this calling. And so I believe, Brad, if you're called, that though you will struggle with these things, you will struggle with other things, if you're called, that you'll find the burden too deep to let go of. It won't let go of you. Great pastor from the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, he was meeting with a group of young men who were dealing with whether or not they were called to do ministry. And he gave them this counsel. He said this. He says, do not enter ministry if you can help it. Which seems very counterproductive. Why would he tell these people, don't do it? Why would he do that? He goes on to say, because it's not easy work. He told them that if they could do anything else and be content, if they could be a newspaper editor or a grocer or a farmer or a doctor or a lawyer or a senator or even a king, in the name of heaven and earth, he said, go and do that. But, he goes on to say, that a man who is so called and so filled with God will utterly weary of any pursuit other than the one that his inmost soul pants for. In other words, a man who is truly called will not be happy doing anything else. So Brad says he's called. Stood right here on stage this morning and said, you can back out. I said, you still want to do this? I said, you feel called? And he said, yeah. He believes that God has laid a burden on his heart for this work. But he's not leaving his job to do this. He's not giving up his career to do this. He's volunteering. So how does Spurgeon's advice apply to him? And I would rephrase it a bit, but I would say to you, Brad, that if you can be content just attending this church and serving in this church and being a faithful man of God and a godly husband, a godly father, if you can be content doing all those things and not be an elder, then by all means, don't do this. But I will say this, that if you're truly called, you won't be content. This burden won't go away. And I believe that to be the truth for all of us in here. Folks, you do your best ministry, and you are the most content when you are working within the way God has called you to work. That is true for every single person in here. There is satisfaction and contentment and joy when we follow the Lord's leading for our lives. And I think that's the most exciting thing for me right now, is that that's what Brad's doing. That's exciting to me. Because there's going to be joy with this, brother. I promise. So I'm going to stop. I want to give Chuck some time now.
I've been asked at different times what it's like to be a lay elder, what it's like to work a full-time job and come here and serve. And it is hard. There is going to be this constant tension of, I have this calling to serve these people. I have a wife. I have children. That friction is always going to be there. But again, there's something like that Ben said, I can't not do this. There are times that I know Lisa loses, and she loses out to church. There are times that I know you lose out to my family. For me, it's about trusting God that the moments I might sacrifice things at home for you is the right thing to do, and the moments that I sacrifice time that I might give to you, to time for my family, that's the right thing to do. It's just a matter of faith, and it's part of that calling. If you want to turn with me into the book of Joshua in chapter 1. In verses 6 through 9, it says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God had made this promise to Israel, going back to Abraham, that they were going to have a land, they were going to have a home. And God's chosen Joshua to lead them there. First of all, Joshua is not king. He's not leading Israel into the kingdom of Joshua. He's leading them into following God's will. First of all, Joshua is a servant to God. There's humility to that. And God gives Joshua these instructions on how to be that kind of leader. And most of it is centered around knowing God's word. For Joshua, that meant knowing the law of Moses. We have a bit more to God's word than what Joshua had. But that's the key part of it to me. In verse 8, he says, you know, don't let this word out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, right? God's word isn't meant to just go in one ear and out the other. It's meant to stick in his mind. He is to think about it. He's to read it, to study it, to pray it, to listen to it, to just be quiet, and to live it. Because if you're going to represent God, you have to know what you're representing. And his word is his revelation of who he is. I'll give a description in the law to parents as they're raising their children, that they should teach their children about God when they wake up in the morning, when they go to bed at night, as they're walking along the way. To me, there's almost this idea of letting God's word be your parent. That when you wake up in the morning, God's word is in your mind. As you're going through the day, God's word is in your mind. It's working on your thoughts. It's working on how you decide things. It's seeping into every part of your body. That's what God is getting to with Joshua, that he needs to know God's word. In verse 7, he says, right, don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. Like, if Joshua is going to be a shepherd to God's people, he needs to know what the boundaries are. He needs to know that they can't go this way or they can't go that way. He needs to know how Israel as a nation is going to stay on this path that God has given them. And again, God's word is essential for Joshua to know what that path looks like. Three different times God tells him to be strong and be courageous, to be very courageous, or to have a good courage. It's not a foolish courage, or not a prideful, boastful courage. It's not a, hey, look at me kind of courage. That's not the courage he's calling for. But he's calling for the courage of one who is absolutely convinced of the trustworthiness of God's word and of God's character. It's a courage that points to God, not to myself. It's that courage of, just like Joshua's case, the courage for him to instruct the priests to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and walk right down to the River Jordan and step out into it, and then the waters were stopped. It's that absolute trusting in God's word and God's character. That's the kind of courage that he's calling for. And he talks about strength. And to me, that's boldness and confidence. It's that idea of catching hold of an idea and not letting go. It's to let his trust in God be visible to everyone around him. To live it out so that everyone sees just how much his trust is in God. Because that's contagious. If people see a leader who is bold and confident in their faith in God, that encourages others to be bold in their faith in God. The same thing is true of doubt. If you have a leader who doubts is going to have people who doubt. God says if he does these things, he'll be successful. All right, so Joshua is to be humble. He's to search out God's will, not his own. And again, God's word is such a key thing in this, for him to read God's word, to know God's word, to trust in it, and to live it with boldness. Because Joshua is not only leading Israel into a land, he's leading Israel into trusting God. It's more than just about the physical place they're going to. It's about their relationship with God. And that's part of why we have elders, to have people with this strong desire to know God more and more, and to be willing to live that life out in front of others in a way that encourages them to grow in their faith. I think that's one of the things that I see about Brad, is someone who has that strong desire to know more and more about God, and to be willing to live that out in front of you in a way that encourages you to grow. There's another part to courage to me, and that's that willingness to wait on God. Because as you see Israel go into the land, God leads them one step at a time. God doesn't start out with giving them a great big grand scheme. They cross the river, they come to Jericho. God doesn't tell them what's next or after this thing. He just tells them the next step. And as elders, we need to have that courage and that willingness to wait and to listen for what God has next for us. Because God is still leading his people. God still has a place for us to go. And again, most times he tells us the next step and not beyond that. Are we willing to wait on God and to be patient with that and not rush ahead on our own? In verse 9, God gives Joshua one more promise. He says to be strong and have a good courage. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed, because God's going to be with him. That whatever lies ahead for him, God's going to walk with him through those things. That God is going to continue to grow him. God is going to continue to use him. And again, as I think of Brad being called, you can trust in that. That if God's called you to do this thing, he's going to continue to walk with you through this thing. He's going to continue to grow your faith. He's going to continue to use you. And I trust that God is going to use Brad to bless this congregation. That God is going to use Brad in a way that encourages the faith to grow in the rest of us. That God's going to use Brad to help us keep on the path that we should be on. That God is going to use Brad for us to know the boundaries of what it means to stay in God's will. And that by God using Brad in that way, that grows our faith. And that leads us on to the next thing that God has for us. And I think as a church, that's a promise we can hang on to too. That we can trust, if God has called Brad to do this thing, that God is going to complete that calling. And God is going to continue to use him, not just for him, but for God's sake. For our sake. So if you would pray with me. Father, again, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is trustworthy, that you've given it to us so that we can know about you. And Father, I thank you that you call people like Brad, who are willing to stand up for you, who are willing to be your representative among your people. And I pray that you use him in a mighty way. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Left your stuff up here, Chuck. At this point, It's time for our church to install Brad as an elder. Brad, would you come up here, please? Brad, do you believe that God himself is calling you to the role of elder in this church? Do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith in life?
I do.
Do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church?
I do.
Do you promise to do the work of your offices faithfully in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government discipline of this church?
I do.
And I want to read you this charge. I charge you as an elder to guard yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Be a shepherd of this church of God, which he brought with his own blood. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and weakness and celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises. Be a wise counselor who supports and strengthens the pastor. Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know the scriptures, which are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And pray continually for the church. Remember at all times that if you would truly give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by our Lord. At this point, church, I would ask you to stand. I charge you, people of God, to receive this elder as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize in him the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold him in honor and take his counsel seriously. Respond to him with obedience and respect. Accept his help with thanks. Sustain him in prayer and encourage him with your support, especially when he feels the burden of this office. Acknowledge him as the Lord's servant among you. Do you, congregation, pledge to receive Brad as you've been charged? Please respond by saying, we do. Amen. This time I'd like Brad, if you come down here, and Amy, would you come up? We have a time of prayer for them. Chuck and Logan want to gather around them. And then, church, if you will, would you come forward and lay hands upon them and pray for them?
Thank you for Brad and for Amy. I'm grateful for the call that you've put on their life. It's a call on both of them. Pray for Brad, that you encourage him as he preaches your word, in word and in deed, in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort to the building up of your church. I pray for both of them that you give them patience, that you give them a sense of endurance as they serve here. I pray that you grow their faith. I pray that you give them wisdom in knowing that rest is necessary. Pray that the burden for taking care of Amy and the children lies heavy on Brad. That's not something that he ever neglects. I pray for Amy as she walks alongside her husband, that you give her wisdom and ways to encourage Brad, that she have a heart to pray for her husband. Again, Father, I just ask that you use Brad and Amy in a mighty way to grow the faith of this assembly here, that through their efforts, mighty things will be seen. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I want to pray for my brother. Give him a hunger for your word like he's never felt before. Give him a passion for prayer that drives him to his knees time and time again. Oh God, I just want to pray that as he leads worship, that it's more than just singing songs, but he genuinely is trying to lead your people to praise your holy name. and give him joy and skill in doing those things. Father, I pray that his home be like a little church to him, and he be the pastor of his home, that he love his wife and serve his wife, that he train his children up in your word, that he bathe them in prayer. Lord, guard him against arrogance. Cover him with a desire to be humble. Guard him against greed and selfishness. Father, I pray that you help him to be strong in you. Fill him with your presence and give him wisdom. Give him a heart to lead this church. Amen.
It tells us that if any man desires to be an elder, he desires a noble thing. And so we thank you that you have put this desire in Brad. We thank you that you have fanned it into flame. God, we pray even now that you would continue to help us be ready as a church to receive that desire, to give opportunity for service. Father, that you would ready our hearts for his ministry. God, we've already seen fruit. We've already seen great fruit from what you've done through Brad and Amy and the kids at this church. And we ask for you to bring that all in abundance. God, we ask that you would come and work through his teaching and his leading of worship. God, his ministry one-on-one to the men and women of our church. I pray that you would bring abundant fruit through that. Pray you would protect his home, protect his heart, and protect us as your church through his shepherding care over us. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.